Just take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to pick up at verse 11 and read to the end of the letter. Conclude our study of the letter of Paul to the Galatian church. Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
Paul concludes this letter to the Galatian churches by writing in his own hand these remarks that we've looked at today. What had probably happened is that up until this point, Paul had been dictating the letter to a scribe. And now he takes the parchment himself, and at this point, with a large handwriting, he writes out these final remarks and signs his name to it. And he does so that these Galatian Christians will see that this is what Paul has said, that this is Paul's handwriting, that Paul is underlining and underscoring the importance of the things that he has taught them in this letter. It could also very well be that he writes with a large hand because he had difficulty seeing. I happen to personally believe that that was part of what was going on here. We saw earlier in the letter that the Apostle Paul said, the very first time I came to you, I came because of an illness. And he also tells them that at that time, if it had been possible, they would have plucked out their own eyes and given them to Paul. So there is the hint here in this letter that Paul may have had a problem with his eyesight. Maybe he wrote with a large hand because he needed to be able to see what he was writing. But he certainly writes with a large hand so that they can see what he's written, so that they can understand that Paul is saying, this is the argument that I'm drawing to a conclusion now. These are the important things. Listen to this. And so he gives them in his own handwriting this important message. And he talks about false boasting on the part of the Judaizers. He said, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. There are several motives of these Judaizers that Paul is discovering and revealing to the Galatian Christians at this point, at the end of the letter. He wants to point out to these folks that these Judaizers, in seeking to have the Galatians circumcised, are driven by three things. They are driven by pride, they are driven by fear, and they are driven by a desire to be seen as successful. Pride, fear, and a desire to be seen by men as a success. They've come to Galatia. They've come telling these Galatian Christians, Paul did not tell you all the story, that Paul failed to mention to you something that is extremely important, and that is simply that for Gentiles to ever be saved, you must become Jews. You must be circumcised according to the law of Moses, and you must obey all of God's law. Their gospel is the gospel of the cross plus circumcision. Their slogan is found in Acts 15, verse 1. unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, all false religion includes in it somewhere along the line this little extra plus, like the Judaizers emphasize here. It may have in it somewhere along the line some aspect of the gospel, some aspect of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's always the gospel plus something else. The gospel plus obedience to this secret teaching. The gospel plus joining our special group and going through this special ritual, or whatever it might happen to be. But notice that the plus always includes some work done by men that can be done apart from the work of God's Holy Spirit. In other words, this is something that you do. This is something that man does that is important for your salvation. And that's what they were saying. It's the cross plus circumcision. Now, for Paul, it was the cross plus nothing. The cross alone. The cross of Christ plus nothing else. It's the work of Jesus, not plus your works. The work of Jesus alone. He says that these Judaizers want to make a good showing. And literally what he says is they want to put on a good face before men. Put on a good face in the flesh. There are a lot of cultures in our world today that are concerned about saving face. In fact, there are some places where saving face is more important than facing death. That a person would rather die than to be disgraced. And so Paul is describing what's going on with these Judaizers. He says that what they're concerned about is their appearance before men. They're concerned about the appearance of the work that they're doing to those who would be onlookers. And they insist on circumcision as a matter of pride for them. Theirs was the gospel of circumcision. And Paul's gospel was opposed to that. It was the gospel of the free grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The two don't fit together. Paul's already started at the very beginning of the letter and said it's a false gospel that they're proclaiming. It's not the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul reveals also that another motive that these men had was fear. They were afraid. They were afraid of what persecution might come if the Galatians did not accept their message and submit themselves for circumcision. You see, let's remember that in Paul's day, the first persecution of the Christian church came from unbelieving Jews. And when the Apostle Paul went around proclaiming the gospel in the area of even where he was here in Galatia, the opposition that arose primarily was opposition from Jews who were not convinced that Jesus was the Messiah and were convinced that Paul was preaching something that was dangerous and harmful to Judaism in that day. And so they persecuted Paul for what he proclaimed. These Judaizers have come to Galatia. And they find in the churches in Galatia that there are Jews and Gentiles who've been converted to Christ, who are worshiping together, who are fellowshipping together, who are even sitting at the same table and eating together. And it terrifies them. They're afraid that if the local leaders of the synagogue there in Galatia hear about this, that they'll come down on them with great persecution. And so they want to be able to say that these Gentiles, hold off now, you synagogue leaders, hold off now, folks. These Gentiles aren't just pure Gentiles anymore. They have been circumcised. They have submitted themselves to the custom of Moses. They're just like the converts in the Old Testament. And so there's no reason to persecute them or us. We're obeying God's law. That's what they wanted to say. For them, you see, the cross of Jesus was not sufficient motivation for boldness in the face of persecution. So what they were looking for was a way to avoid persecution. And therefore, they're looking for the easy way out. Why? Because they are more afraid of men than they are of God. Jesus condemned that attitude and that fear in Matthew chapter 10, where he said, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So Jesus' remark about the fear of men was, all they can do is kill you. All they can do is kill you. Don't be afraid of that. Be afraid of God, who not only can put you to death, but can send you to hell. He's the one you ought to be afraid of. And here are these folks coming along saying that they're more afraid of what men think than what God thinks. They're also motivated by a desire to be seen as successful. They want to be able to report back to Jerusalem, as some missionaries do today, 500 converts. But the way they want to be able to do that is counting the people whom they could convince to be circumcised. Now, their success and their mission as they saw it was entirely dependent upon being able to count the number of circumcisions. So many folks have been circumcised, therefore, we've got so many converts to our movement. Now, the problem there is this is a man-centered effort, and it can be done apart from the work of God's Holy Spirit. They could, in the flesh, they could convince these folks to submit themselves to circumcision, and therefore they could actually be counting a bunch of unconverted circumcised people, which was a problem even in Jesus' day, as well as today with unconverted baptized people. You see, there are missionaries today who approach this in much the same type of way, who are sent out and they want to be able to report success back to the missions organization that has sent them out. And how do you do so? Well, you do so by counting baptisms. And if those baptisms were genuine baptisms and those folks were genuinely converted to Christ, that would be a good thing. But there is always the temptation to push for more responses and to manipulate people so that they will give that response. And when that happens, it's sinful and wrong. You can convince somebody to be baptized or be circumcised and still not have that person's heart changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is warning these Galatians. These folks just want to appear to be successful. They're concerned about how people will look at them. They want to be able to count circumcisions. And they consider that success. They're boasting in the flesh of the Galatians that's been cut off in circumcision, not in souls converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the cross. And so the problem that these Judaizers had was a problem of hypocrisy. They were forgetting that they were trying to impose the law of Moses on men, and that when they do so, that's going to require perfect obedience to that law. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, Paul says, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. You see, they wanted to have the Galatian Christians circumcised, but if they had that happen, then they should remind them, oh, if this takes place, you've got to keep all the law of God, all of it, for your salvation. And they themselves couldn't do that. They themselves did not do that. But they wanted to require others to do that. And so, basically, Paul is saying they're hypocrites. They're wanting others to do something for salvation that they themselves could not do and did not do. And all they wanted to do was to be able to boast in the flesh. And Paul picks up on that word boasting. And he says in verse 14, "But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." In the cross. Paul says what he wants to boast about, the only thing he wants to boast about, is the cross of Christ. And he uses the same word for boast that the Judaizers that he uses regarding the Judaizers, that they wanted to boast in the flesh. He says, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in the cross. Now, a problem is that the word that's translated boast in English is a Greek word that is not that simple to translate because it has a broad spectrum of meanings. And there's some things that are caught up in the idea here that we miss if we just think about the word boast. And the word does mean to boast in, obviously. It means to glory in. It means to rejoice in, to revel in, to live for. The object of our boast is the glory. And the glory fills our horizons. It engrosses our attention. It absorbs all of our time and energy. In other words, our glory, the thing that we're boasting in, is our obsession. Now, the English word obsession carries a bad connotation with it, and so it's not often used to translate this word that Paul uses, but it ought to be the word that we choose, I think. Because the idea is there. The Judaizers could think of nothing other than circumcision. And Paul says, I can think of nothing else but the cross. He's obsessed with the cross. The cross is all that he wants to think about. It's all that he wants to speak of. It's all that he wants to preach. It's his whole life, the cross. When we use the word cross today, we have 2,000 years of church history and church tradition. And we think about the cross in a good way for us as Christians in this 21st century. The cross is a good thing. The cross represents to us a whole gamut of ideas and emotions and feelings. It's all about Christ and what he has done for us. And it's a positive thing. And we get excited when we hear the word cross. Place yourself back in Paul's day and remember that the cross was a hated implement of torture and death. And that's what it stood for back then. No Roman citizen could be put to death on a cross. It was such a vile way to die. Only those who had been found guilty of treason and stripped of their Roman citizenship could then be executed by the death of a cross. It was a means of death that was so cruel that it was not spoken of in polite society in that day. They used euphemisms like the unlucky tree. Hey, yeah, that's really unlucky. You die on the thing. That's about as unlucky as you can get, right? But they didn't talk about the cross. And to get a sense of what Paul is saying here and the impact of his preaching the cross, it's almost as if he were saying something like this. I glory in the electric chair. I glory in the gas chamber. I glory in the lynching of Jesus Christ. Now, all of those things ought to shock us. And that's the way the word cross shocked people back then. How could Paul talk about this hated implement of torture and death? How could he talk about the gallows in this way? How can anything good come from such a horrible means of death? Polite Romans and Jews wouldn't talk about that way. They wouldn't speak about the cross. And here comes Paul, and Paul's obsessed with the cross. Paul speaks about the cross always. He openly proclaims the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We just read in Acts how in Pisidian Antioch, Paul has emphasized the cross and the implications of what took place as a result of Christ's crucifixion and then his death and burial and resurrection. So the cross is Paul's one obsession. He can think about and talk about nothing else. And he boasts in a threefold aspect of the crucifixion. Notice he says, far be it for me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And so he begins by talking about the cross of Christ. Obviously, it's the cross of Christ by which our sins are forgiven. It's the cross of Christ by which all of your sin and my sin was placed upon the very Son of God. And Jesus bore the punishment due you on that cross and died in your place and bore your guilt and took away your punishment and your sin forever. That's the cross of Christ. We're united to Jesus Christ by faith. And by His cross, He has accomplished all that is necessary to pay the penalty for our sins before a holy God. And Paul speaks about the world being crucified to him, to Paul. And what he means by that, I think, is that nothing in the world any longer holds any pull upon him. The world is dead as far as he is concerned. And when he uses the word world, he's talking about all the godless values and hopeless pleasures of this present age. It's talking about unredeemed humanity that's dominated by sin. It's talking about the world apart from God. It's talking about the mindset of self-seeking. It's talking about folks who simply want their own desire and pleasure and nothing else. And Paul says, this world like this is dead to me. It's not a source of comfort. It's not a source of temptation anymore, Paul says. Paul is not going to flee to the world to find comfort when things get tough, because the world holds no comfort. Only the cross of Christ holds comfort. And then he talks about his own crucifixion to the world, by which he was dead to the world's motives and desires. He no longer thought as the world thinks. He no longer desired what the world desires. And basically, he's saying, you can take everything away from me. I can lose all of it. And as long as I have the cross of Christ, I'm content. As long as I have Jesus, it doesn't matter what the world takes away, because the world doesn't hold that allure anymore. What I glory in, he says, is a new creation. He says circumcision doesn't matter. It's a startling thing for a Jew to remark. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Paul says, in the end, bottom line is circumcision really doesn't matter. Now, he's not saying it's not an important topic here for you Galatian Christians. It sure is. A whole letter had to be written because there was a problem that developed because these Judaizers came along saying circumcision is so important you can't be saved without it. And so Paul has to address that issue. But what he is saying is that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision will open heaven for a person, nor send him to hell. It's a matter of complete indifference for the Christian. And so Paul can take a young man like Timothy, who had a Jewish mother and grandmother, and he can say to Timothy, you need to be circumcised because you're going to be laboring among Jews. And they know that your mother and your grandmother are Jews, and therefore, in order for you to gain a hearing, you need to be circumcised. And so Timothy was, not because it was necessary for Timothy's salvation. It was a matter of expediency so that Timothy would not be rejected outright by the folks that he went to take the gospel to. It's the only reason. Not for Timothy's salvation, but simply so that the Jews would hear him when they recognized that he had been circumcised. On the other hand, there's Titus. Titus is a total Gentile. Doesn't have a Jew in his background, ancestry, anywhere. And Titus is not required to be circumcised. In fact, Paul takes Titus up to Jerusalem with him and says, here's a result of the ministry that we've been involved in. Here is this young man who's been converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a Gentile. He hasn't been circumcised and he doesn't need to be circumcised. And the apostles in Jerusalem said, you know, you're right. He doesn't. Titus is going to be ministering to Gentiles. He doesn't need to be circumcised at all. It's a matter of complete indifference. And so neither man, neither Timothy nor Titus, was saved or lost because of his state of circumcision or lack of circumcision. But when the Judaizers came along and they began to insist that circumcision was necessary for salvation, Paul put his foot down. He says it doesn't save anyone, and to insist on it for salvation is totally wrong. The only thing that does count, Paul says, is a new creation. A new creation that comes about by the work of God's Holy Spirit as He applies the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to the elect through faith. That's what counts, is God makes sinners new creations in Christ. And He does so by His grace and by applying the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ through faith, not through any external rites or ceremonies. And so Paul concludes by speaking about true blessings that flow from what he has taught these Christians. He says, "And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." All who follow the cross of Christ is who he's pronouncing a blessing upon. All those who follow this rule of salvation by the cross of Christ alone, plus nothing, that's who receives this blessing of God. The blessing of God, you see, is only for Christians. And Christians believe in salvation by the cross of Jesus Christ plus nothing else. It's not the cross plus baptism. It's not the cross plus church membership. It's not the cross plus Sunday school attendance. It's not the cross plus this, that, or the other. It's the cross plus nothing that saves. And peace with God and with one another follows believers in Jesus Christ. Paul speaks about peace here. He speaks about it in many of his letters. And when Paul speaks about peace, primarily he has in mind the peace that we have with God. We start out at war with God because of our sin, and God has dealt with that problem, and God has sent His only Son, and God has redeemed us by the blood of His Son, so that now we who once were at war with God are at peace with God. But guess what? There's also a horizontal dimension to this too, that we're now at peace with each other. That we who once were at war with one another and attacked one another now are at peace with one another through the cross of Jesus Christ. We're recipients of genuine peace. We're recipients of mercy also. Where God has not treated us as we deserve to be treated because of our sin. Where God has been gracious to us and merciful and kind and shown compassion to us. And rather than smiting us for our sin, He has held out His arms to us and has redeemed us through His Son and brought us into His family and adopted us and clothed us in the righteousness of Christ and in Christ given us all things so that we are now members of His very own household, bearing His very own name. What mercy! And this mercy and this peace are for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is also called the Israel of God. In the sentence that's written here, Paul uses a little word that's translated "and," which can sometimes, depending on the context, be translated "even." And what that means is, instead of "and" joining together a couple of phrases, this and that, it emphasizes the first phrase by describing it with the second. This, even that. And what Paul is saying here is, I think it could be translated this way, "And as for all who walk by this rule," those who follow the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, "peace and mercy be upon them, even upon the Israel of God." In other words, what he's saying is, that all of the promises of the Old Testament given to Israel find their application in Christ and in His church. The church is the Israel of God. And the promises of God given to Israel find their fulfillment in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, all who walk by this rule, the rule of the cross, the rule of salvation through God's grace in Christ, are the Israel of God. It's also for those who suffer, the blessing is. And blessings come to those who suffer for the cause of Christ. And Paul's not mentioning so much that aspect of it here as he does elsewhere, but he is mentioning that he is one who has suffered for the cause of Christ. And so he says to these folks, "And from now on let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." if you take that in a literal sense, as some folks do, the word is stigmata, which you've probably heard in English, then you come away with the impression that perhaps what that means is that Paul had holes in his hands and in his feet and in his side, and that they bled from time to time. And no, that's not what he's saying. When he says he bears in his body the marks of Jesus, he's talking about he bears in his body the marks that show that he has taken a bold stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got scars. He's got bruises. He's got wounds. He's got broken bones that have come to him because he has been persecuted for Christ's sake. I mentioned already that when he came to Lystra in the Galatian region, that he stirred up trouble. And the unbelieving Jews grabbed him and they hauled him out of town and they stoned him and left him for dead. They threw rocks at him. It's a painful way to die, just like dying on the cross. And as those rocks hit him, they left bruises and they left scars and they left broken bones and blood flowed from him. And finally the crowd was convinced this man's dead and they turned around and they walked off. And Paul got up and walked off in the other direction. Now, whether or not Paul was dead and God raised him back to life, I don't know. Maybe. God certainly helped him stand up after having been beaten so cruelly and so pitifully and walk away. But you get hit in the head with a rock, that's going to leave a mark. And that's what happened. And Paul said, you can look at the scars on my body. You can look at these bruises. You can look at the place where there was a gash in my temple from that rock that was thrown at me at Lystra. You can look at this hole in my side where someone stabbed me with something. You can see how this arm is a little bit crooked because it was broken. I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. He'd been stoned and left for dead. He'd been beaten. He's going to be beaten again before he finally dies. Just as Christ suffered in the flesh for our sins, and his suffering is far beyond anything Paul could ever experience, Paul also, as a follower of Christ, suffered in the flesh as well, as a result of being a follower of Christ. And Christ warned us this is going to happen because he tells us that the way the world treated him is going to treat us. In John 15, he said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And the Apostle John says in 1 John 3, don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. So this is not something that should shock us, that the world would hate us because it hated Jesus. Suffering for the cause of Christ is part of our lot in him. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says about us, he says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now, Paul is not there teaching salvation by suffering. What Paul is saying is we are heirs of God, and that is proved to be true by the fact that we suffer for the cause of Christ. And if we suffer, know that we will also be glorified as well. And so our suffering is tied in with the genuineness of our Christian faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. These things come to us. There are sufferings that come our way because we are Christians. But take heart, because even though we suffer, we also abundantly receive comfort from the God of all comfort. And so in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Oh, there are all kinds of afflictions that come to you and me as Christians. And those afflictions bear down upon us with a heavy weight. But Paul says, even though they come and these afflictions are so heavy, we're not crushed to death. And there are times when we are perplexed. God, why did you do what you did? But we are not driven to despair. We are persecuted but never forsaken by God. We are struck down but we are not destroyed. We may crawl in the dirt before we can rise, but God will not let His people be destroyed. We always carry around in the body these marks of Jesus, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus can be manifested in us as well. And He tells the Colossians, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is the church." Paul's also not there teaching you're saved by Jesus' suffering plus Paul's suffering. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, just as Jesus suffered, He has left to me some suffering to do as well. My suffering's not a saving suffering, not like Jesus' suffering is. But my lot in Jesus Christ is to suffer as well. There's still more suffering to go, and this is my part of it. There's still more suffering to go, and there's a part of it for you as well. And the blessing of God is for those who receive God's grace. And so Paul concludes his remarks by saying, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." It's his last remarks that are a prayer for you and for me to receive the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is in spite of the fact that we suffer as Christians. God will always be there and always provide us with His grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the best blessing you can ever possibly imagine. All of our needs are met in the grace of Christ. There is nothing that you or I could ever lack if we only have Jesus. The world can take everything away from us, but if we have Christ, we have more than enough. And so these blessings are spiritual blessings that are only available to those who trust in Christ alone as He is presented to us in the gospel. Are you trusting in that Jesus yourself? Are you trusting in Christ alone for your salvation? Or are you like the Judaizers, trusting in Christ plus I did this or I did that or I am this or I am that? No. It's Christ alone as He's presented in the gospel. That's where you find the grace of God. That's where you find the salvation that is given. That's where God meets you, is in His grace through faith in His Son. Have you trusted in Him? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this letter. Thank you for the reminder of the grace that is ours in Christ. Thank you for the obsession of the cross. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for Paul's insistence that this is the only way of salvation. Thank you, Father, because we need that reminder. We are too often tempted, like the Judaizers, to think that salvation is something that I do, when it is altogether what Christ has done. Thank you for that. Bless us to have this same obsession in us that Paul had in himself, that you gave him. The obsession of the cross, that Christ would be all in all. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.